Let's look together now at the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful verse. Pray that you would seal it to our hearts now as never before, that we might find comfort in it and be strengthened by it and by the one who is the subject of it. In his name we pray. Amen. This is one of the great statements in the book of Hebrews. It's really one of the great statements in all of Holy Scripture. It's a short but very powerful declaration concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his character. It is a verse that may stand on its own, and we often think of it in that way without any surrounding context. But there is a context, and as far as the immediate context is concerned, I think it's interesting to note that it comes immediately after the commendation of godly leaders in verse 7, and right before a warning against ungodly leaders in verse 9. That verse says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." There's the changing theological spectrum being described there, we might say. And in between all of this is this wonderful, comforting truth, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I don't know of anything that could comfort our hearts any better than this. But we should understand this is a very theological statement here. And it is the truth of Christ that gives us comfort. We sometimes have the idea that, you know, theological things belong on this shelf, but that which is really practical and helpful to where we live is on a lower shelf. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is the theology as we understand it and apply it that is the ground of our comfort. The comfort is not just a sentimental feeling. It must be grounded in truth if it is solid comfort. And so this is a very theological statement that gives great consolation to the people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the subject here. And his attribute of immutability is set forth here. And not only immutability, but, and this one is kind of implied, though we don't always really think about it when we read or quote this verse, his eternity is mentioned here. So we have these two great attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned here. let me just talk a little bit about each of these. We'll focus mainly on his immutability. Jesus Christ, the same. The same. He never changes. He's constant. Stable. This is different from everything that we know. Everything that we know changes, including ourselves, in various ways. Upon Adam's fall and the curse upon creation, everything in creation changed dramatically. It was not the same as it was when God created it. Sin entered. Death entered. Everything changed. Conflict. Depravity. After the fall, everything changed for the worse. And to this day, the world changes. And sometimes, as we say, the more things change, the more they remain the same. That is, that the essential nature of man in rebellion against God, that never changes. The way that it's manifested, and maybe how publicly and shamelessly it's all manifested, changes from age to age. We talk about times changing and the changing world in which we live. And most of these changes seem to be changes for the worse. Everything we know changes. Why, the weather changes. Governments change. Businesses change. Some change is slow and imperceptible. Other changes are swift. They seem to come overnight. Many changes are irreversible. No way to get back to how things were at one time. We look at our very selves. Our human body changes. It goes through an aging process. If it lives very long at all, we notice it. We change our thinking about things. Our families change. Dare I say it? Churches change. Jobs change. Everything changes. But Jesus Christ is the same. He never changes. He is in the business of changing us by His grace in redemption for the better. His work of grace brings change for the better to His people. Conversion is a radical change wrought in the heart and life of a person who comes to Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new. New life. New affections. New desires. New interests. New love for God and His people. New obedience where there was only disobedience. These are all changes that Christ works in us for the better. The Christian life is all about change, being conformed to the image of Christ in righteousness and holiness. The greatest change is yet to come in glorification, when spirit and body are in a glorified, sinless, exalted state, made like unto Christ in His resurrection glory. Oh, what a change that will be. But as best I can tell, the change won't even end then. We will continue to be more and more like Him. At least in some respects, our love to Him will grow and increase throughout the ages to come with no end. And this is all because of the grace of God in Christ. He is the one who never changes. He doesn't need to change. You say, well, what about His life on this earth? Well, yes, in terms of His human nature, yes, we see all kinds of change while He was on this earth in His humanity. Yes, He was born and He grew in stature and in wisdom, as Luke chapter 2 tells us. He developed physically and mentally and spiritually. He aged. His earthly circumstances changed. He understood even the daily changes that we experience. He knew what it was to be thirsty and to have a drink. He knew what it was to be hungry and to eat. He knew what it was to be tired and weary and to rest. We see a great change in His earthly humanity when He was transfigured with in the presence of Peter, James, and John on the mountain. There was a great transformation, changing, in which His face shone as bright as the sun. We certainly see change in His arrest and in His suffering and in His death. Oh, what a change that was for Him. And then the change of resurrection and the change of glorification in His humanity. Now seated at the right hand of the Father, this glorified humanity is not subject to change any longer. As for His divine nature, it was unchanged in assuming a human nature unto Himself. His divine nature cannot be changed. It is His glory as God to be unchanged. The incarnation did not involve a change in His divine nature in any way. His divine nature, we might say, is especially in view here when we read Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. But again, as I said, as far as I can discern, even now His glorified humanity is no longer subject to any change. We sometimes say that if He were to change for the better, then He wouldn't be perfect now. If He were to change for the worse, He would no longer be perfect. And so there can be no change in Him who is perfect. He's the same. Let me say, secondly, something about His eternity here. This great attribute of His being eternal, yesterday and today and forever. He is above time. We read in John chapter 1 of His eternal pre-existence with the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This same one reveals Himself to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1 with these words. Him which is and which was and which is to come. Theirs is eternity. Again, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. There he speaks as present, past, and future. The Almighty in every dimension. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, the underlying truth of this very short, profound verse is the deity of Christ. That's what I think the writer of Hebrews, by inspiration, had in his mind as he wrote. Jesus Christ is God. That's the only way that these things can be said about him, is if he is God. Because only God is immutable and eternal. And so Jesus Christ, to have the attributes of deity, must be deity. We know that immutability belongs to God. We have many statements. Let me just give you one, for example, here from the book of Malachi. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. These sons of Jacob were changing and changing for the worse so often. It was only his faithfulness and his unchangeableness that kept him from destroying them. We read in the New Testament again that, it's right here in James, in fact, chapter 1, verse 17, that the Father in heaven is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no change in him. He is eternal. His very name, Jehovah, I am, speaks of his eternity. And so both of these attributes rise and fall together. He's eternal, and he never changes. Someone always wants to ask, well, what about the verses where it says that God repented? Well, there are other verses that say that God cannot repent. So how do we reconcile this? Well, when it says that he repented, it's not referring to any change in his essence or change in his character or change in his nature. It is simply a change in the manner of his dealing with men as the moral governor of his creation. And when they rebel and sin, he punishes them. When they repent, it's as if he repents and removes his punishment. Nothing more than that. It's not a change in his character or his essence, but simply in his manner of dealing. So, in the book of Hebrews here, we've already seen these attributes of immutability and eternity credited to Christ. This has been the subject as early as chapter 1 and verse 12. This was included in a series of Old Testament quotations referring to Christ. This is from Psalm 102. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now, as we read the Old Testament, we would say, well, clearly that refers to God. Here in Hebrews 1, it says it's referring to God the Son as well as God the Father. And that's why it's mentioned here as a proof text for the deity of Christ. We've already seen this. We've seen it back in chapter 6 as well. We'll pick up verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to take hold upon the hope set before us. In other words, God's promise and his oath concerning his promise. These are two immutable things, as immutable as God himself. Verse 19 continues, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Here is the unchanging priesthood of Christ. He's a priest forever. And I just referred to that chapter 7, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Now there's much application to be made from this. I mentioned at the beginning here just a little bit about the immediate context of verse 7 and then verse 9, but putting this text in the whole context of the book of Hebrews, it really takes a great significance. The message to the Hebrews in this statement amounts to this. Here is perhaps the greatest argument why they should not turn away from Christ and go back to an Old Testament system and return to Judaism. Here's the reason. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That means that he has the attributes of God, and therefore he is God. And because Jesus is God, the Christ of the Old Testament is the Christ of the New Testament, and the Christ of the New Testament is the Christ of unending ages to come. Yesterday. And of course, there's a number of ways you can take these time stamps of yesterday and today and forever. But if we take yesterday as being in the Old Testament time, you think about the statement of our Lord to the Pharisees when he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, or Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see it. Christ was in the Old Testament enough to be revealed to Abraham as object of his faith. Again, Peter speaks of the Old Testament and of Christ in the Old Testament when he says these prophets who prophesied in ages past had the Spirit of Christ in them to signify and testify beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. How did these Old Testament prophets know to write Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, and so forth? Well, the Spirit of Christ was in them to write these things about Christ. Christ, in that sense, and in type and shadow, is certainly in the Old Testament. and he's the same now. He's the same Christ. He's the same Savior. And the one who is now our Savior will be forever in the ages to come. We might sort of restate our text this way. The writer to the Hebrews is telling them in so many words, because Christ is God, and he never changes, and he's eternal, then if you leave Christ, you're leaving God. You're departing from the true and living God. And to go back to a position of Judaism now is to go to a position without God. I don't think it's an overstatement to say, on the basis of Hebrews here, that Judaism amounts to atheism because they no longer have the true and living God. Without Jesus Christ, there is no God. The lines are clearly drawn. There are only two options. There's biblical Christianity on the one hand, and various forms of unbelief on the other hand. And those forms are indeed various, but they all have that one thing in common. They reject the true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And especially the Son. But you can't claim the Father if you reject the Son. And he is the one who our text says is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, let's just consider some implications of this great verse for us. Just in a general way, a statement like this puts us in our place. It makes us feel very small, doesn't it? True religion deals with transcendent things, momentous matters, eternal realities, the importance of which is impossible to overstate or overestimate. The Lord Jesus Christ, to say the least, deserves our attention because of his divine nature and prerogatives. Christ is unchanged. Truth is unchanged. The gospel doesn't change. And Christ is the sum and substance of the gospel, and he never changes. It shows us that there's no need to change the gospel to fit with changing times. And some have wanted to do that. They talk about discovering the historical Jesus and a better, a kinder, gentler Jesus has been discovered by modern theologians in some cases, as they claim. But he's the same. He doesn't change. And what we need is the old Christ for a new generation. We don't need a new Christ. Listen to how the Lord spoke through Jeremiah concerning this. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. I like that way of expression. Ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Someone said, God has nothing new. Everything he has is old. Well, that's a very relative and man-centered way of saying it. He does give new birth, and his mercies are new every morning, as we sang, as the Book of Lamentations says. But the gospel, the message of Christ, and the person of the message, Christ himself, doesn't change. It cannot be improved. Let us therefore be faithful to the gospel and to the gospel of Christ and the Christ of the gospel in our generation. Now, as I said earlier, there's great comfort in this verse. Christ is the one constant in our otherwise changing life. One hymn says, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. We see changes that we don't like to see. Maybe changes in ourselves in some respects. Changes in the world. Changes in our nation. In our culture. We're often disappointed in these changes. Grieved. And if we only focus on the changes, we will be driven to despair. If you want to be happy, truly, deeply happy, you must focus upon Jesus Christ and His sameness, His constancy. We know that when we come to Him, we're coming to the same one that we came to yesterday and the day before, and the same one that we will come to tomorrow and in whatever days that remain for us upon this earth, and the one that we shall know in the glory of heaven. He's the same. You know, people change. Sometimes friends change and turn into enemies. Not so with Jesus. Sometimes you may know someone or work with someone who has, as they say, a bad hair day. And you realize, I'm just going to have to steer clear of that person. Maybe they'll be better tomorrow. Not so with Christ. He's not moody. He's the same. He's faithful. Yes, great is thy faithfulness. Let me read those verses again from the Book of Lamentations. This is so good. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. See, from God's perspective, He's the same. From our perspective, He gives new mercies every day. But that doesn't involve change. It involves faithfulness in Him. His mercy endureth forever. That was the great refrain of David all through his life. And we see it in the Psalms over and over. It's a great comfort to know that Christ is the same. And closely related, there's great assurance to us here. His love is an everlasting love. It doesn't wear out. we have that statement back in chapter 7 that his priesthood is an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. His eternity and immutability means that he is always the great high priest that we need and always will be. This is our assurance, our consolation, our hope, our comfort. His unchangeableness and his covenant faithfulness. He doesn't revoke his grace once he gives it. He doesn't change. What if we were like the person picking the daisy? He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. We don't have to face that, thank God, when we're dealing with Jesus Christ and with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. I pity those who think that God changes and he may withdraw his salvation after he has given it. What a miserable religion. What a miserable way to live. Let me hasten on here to an exhortation. Because God is the same and Jesus Christ is the same, we should be constant in our commitment to him. We should not wax and wane. We should be steadfast, unmovable. And if there is any change, it should be change for the better, growing in our love to him, growing in his grace, always abounding in the service of the Lord. Let us imitate our Savior, who is the same. He is faithful. Let us be faithful by his grace. Let us seek to model him in this and manifest that wonderful jewel of consistency. Again, in the context here of the book of Hebrews, think about this. The apostate makes a huge change, and it's a change for the worse. He departs from Christ. He renounces his profession in Christ. Christ didn't change. It's the apostate. Well, let us then be faithful as he is faithful. He keeps his covenant with us. Let us keep that covenant and our commitment unto him likewise. One last thing. I have heard, and I want to read this or find it in print and confirm it somewhere, but I have heard that a preacher, and I'm most sure that it was George Whitefield, who I heard this about. He had on a plaque on his wall two words from this verse. The words, "and today." That's all. And if you walked into wherever he was staying there, at least for whatever period of time, you would see, "and today." And of course, it's a great testimony of trusting in Christ that we live one day at a time. And he's the same today. And every day that you live, he's the same. Every day that you have dealings with him, he's the same. every day that you look at that plaque on the wall, He's the same. He's the same today. And today is all that we have. And so let us rejoice in the one who is the same today and to this day and for all of our days and for eternity. In Him we have all that we need.